scripture for this morning is Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul has had a fantastic ministry in the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, but after 3 years of working there, they had a riot. Great way to end a ministry, huh? And to the point that his life could have possibly been endangered. But there were believers that did not want him to become involved in that, and so he kept away from the rioting crowds. Then it starts out with chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychius and Trophimus. Now these going before tarried for us at Troas." Now notice the word "us" and the word "we" in verse 6. Here is where Dr. Luke joins the Apostle Paul in his missionary journey. "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them at to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. And we went before to ship, and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul. For so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in, and came to Mytilene. We sailed thence, and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Troglimium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. At first I call this cross-cultural mission accomplished, because the Apostle Paul, being a Jew, was called to minister to the Gentiles. But this morning as I was praying and getting my heart ready for the passage of Scripture, the Lord gave me a new title. It was too late to get it to the audiovisual guys. And so I just want to give it to you personally and have you write it down. And the simple title is this: Don't Waste Your Life, Invest It. Don't waste your life, invest it. As we saw 20-some high school and college and graduate school graduates standing on the platform this morning, and then in the second service we saw others standing on the platform, it occurs to me that they have finished some of their preparation. You never finish all of your preparation. We know that, don't we? There's always the next leg of the journey. But the question is, what are they going to be investing their lives in? That's basically the question the Apostle Paul had to answer for himself. Because you see, Paul was a rising star for the Jews. He was a tremendous leader of the Pharisees. Even at an early age, Paul had tremendous reference points and great reputation, and he was attacking the church, and he was arresting Christians and destroying the church. He was a rising star. Now, what in the world could have been so strong of an attraction that would have caused Paul to leave all of that behind and go in the exact opposite direction and not work for the Jews, but work for the Gentiles? What would cause him to leave the people that he loved from the bottom of his heart to minister to people that he didn't know, he was not acquainted with? Therefore, cross-cultural missions. It had to be something amazing. The Apostle Paul was called to be a missionary to the Gentiles. In fact, that came out in Acts chapter 9, when Ananias was told by the Lord, "Go and you'll find a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. For he will be a tremendous vessel unto me to witness unto the Gentiles, to the Jews, and to the kings." To the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul had a ministry to the Gentiles. It was something totally opposite of anything he ever planned to do. And so the question is, was he going to invest his life then once he knew God's will, or was he going to waste it doing anything else? And obviously, that's a question for you and for me. Am I going to waste my life, or am I going to invest it? We can see that Paul has been investing his life now for some time. He's been starting churches, he's been preaching, he's been witnessing, he's been discipling, he's been so effective in God's work. But the Bible tells us that God used three things to prepare his heart to go on. You know, there are times that we just kind of reach the point that we become discouraged and depressed. In fact, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 8, chapter 2 and verse 13, and chapter 7 and verse 5, all tell us that this particular time in his life, Paul was facing a tremendous time of depression, a time of discouragement. The amazing thing is the fact that Paul did not allow his personal feelings to keep him from doing what God had called him to do and being what God wanted him to be. He simply said, "No, I don't care how much opposition I face." In fact, you even see in verse 3 of chapter 20, it says, "For the Jews laid wait for him." That simply means they were plotting against his life. That was nothing unusual. That was happening everywhere Paul went. Now, at first, you know, you can kind of get into the espionage attitude, like, you know, da-da-da-da, you know. But after a while, it gets old when people are trying to kill you. After a while, you kind of get to the point you say, "Reckon what else I could be doing," you know. Depression, discouragement. The Apostle Paul simply said, "None of these things move me." Now, how was it that he was able to continue on? I want to point out three things in the first few verses. First of all, in the first four verses, you will see that he had godly companions. Godly companions. These are men that are specifically listed by name. These are men that traveled with him. And, of course, we know that Dr. Luke joined him in verse 5. And then he's, of course, is the one who's writing the book. He wrote his Gospel of Luke, and then he also was used by the Holy Spirit to write the book of Acts. So he's traveling with Paul now. He was desperately needed by Paul. Paul never was a very well person. He faced sickness a lot. And so he had his own doctor at times, and that was Dr. Luke's ministry, so to speak. But Paul, despite that, just simply said, "I'm going to go on." But what a blessing companions were to him. And, you know, the same thing is true for you and me. When we are about to commence the work that God has called us to do, which is the word they use at the end of school, isn't it? Commencement. Never made sense to me. Why didn't they call it completion instead of commencement? Because they want the emphasis and the direction to be in the future. Forward by faith. What does God have for us in the future? Commencement. And so consequently, the same thing is true for you and me. When we reach that point of commencement, the question is, what kind of companions do I have? Are they people who will encourage me, who will be there for me, who will be asking questions, pointed questions sometimes. Who will be saying to me now, is this something that you've really prayed about? Is this something that you feel like God is just burdening your heart about? Or is this just something you want to do regardless? You need those kind of companions. My first year of college, I was looking for the cool group. I was looking for the group that dressed cool and had a good time. I was always into humor and having a good time. And so my first year of college, I got frustrated, you know. And so I was just finding people who are also frustrated. You can find them anywhere. Amen. So then I transferred to a state college. Oh, my. They didn't care if I went to class. They didn't care what I did as long as I paid my bill and took my exams. That was fine with me. That's the kind of situation I was looking for. But in the summer between my sophomore and junior year, God brought me to a grinding halt, a screeching halt. For one solid week, I could not sleep. I had my plans for my life all set out. I was planning on being a high school history teacher. I was a secondary ed major, history proficiency. I was enjoying it. I've always loved history. It was something that I just thought was in my bones. I had everything planned out. I knew what state I wanted to teach in. I had everything planned out, except God. And so I'd go to bed at night, and I'd toss and turn and toss and turn. And I'd pray, "Dear Lord, please let me sleep." And he says, "So, what are you going to do with the rest of your life?" "Lord, you know we've already settled that. I'm going to teach." And he says, "We have already settled that?" "Well, now, Lord, don't get picky about it." "Okay, so I've settled." And he says, "Okay, you're not sleeping." Now, the first night, you can do that. Amen? And the next day, you wake up, and instead of waking up, "Good morning, Lord," it's, "Good Lord, morning." You know, that's where we are after no sleep. You know, so then the second night comes, and no sleep. The third night, and the fourth night, and the fifth night. And after a week of that, I'm up to my ears in alligators. I cannot hardly move. And God was basically saying, "So when you get ready to talk, I'm here." Don't you love it when God's a little direct that way? When he simply says, "Okay, you've run long enough." Because you see, at the age of 9, I had given my life to full-time Christian service. It was at the Moody Memorial Church. Oswald J. Smith was the preacher. It was Moody Founders Week. And when he gave the message, I knew it was God speaking to me. And my dad was sitting beside me, the rest of the family on the other side of him. And as soon as the invitation was given, bam, I was down the aisle. Moody Memorial Church, huge place. I was down the aisle by myself. My dad was walking behind me, and I knelt at the altar. My dad said, "Son, why are you here?" I said, "Dad, God wants me to serve him in some kind of a capacity in a full-time way, and I don't know what it is, but I'm giving God my life." I was 9. I'm now 20. And I'm saying to God, "Lord, I've already settled. I'm going to be a high school history teacher." And God is saying, "We need to talk." Now, for some people, teaching high school history may be God's will. For me, it wasn't. For me, teaching high school and history would have been a waste of my life. For me, God wanted me doing something else. God wanted me to give him my life, whatever it meant. And boy, I was fighting it. I was running. Have you ever tried to run from God? Ask Jonah how that works. Hello? And finally I said, "Lord, not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me, 'tis better far I know. So let him bid me go or stay." I gave my life back to him. Now, I'd already been to 2 colleges in 2 years. I had to transfer again. Third year, third college. I was majoring in orientation. You know what I mean? But finally, I heard God. Let me tell you something. Until you hear God, until you know what God wants you to be and do, you're not ready to live your life. And if you haven't heard God, you're wasting your life. You need to stop wasting your life and investing your life. God has a call on every one of us. You don't have to be a preacher to have the call of God in your life. God has a call on every one of His children's lives. The question is, what is it? The Apostle Paul simply said, God has called me to minister to people that I don't necessarily like, don't love. I love these people back over here, but that's my call. And godly companions encouraged him in that way. If you don't have those kind of godly companions, you need to get some. You may need to set aside some companions that you have that will not challenge you to live for God and that will discourage you against living for God, and find some godly companions that will love you enough to love you back to God. That's what you need. Secondly, he had a godly church. Now, how do I know it was a godly church? They listened to him preach till midnight. That's a godly church. Amen? Oh, amen, yes. Because you all would stay here and listen to me preach until 12 o'clock, wouldn't you? Noon. But here's a godly church. Here are some people that loved him. Listen, he was facing some tremendous times of persecution and discouragement and oppression, but a godly church ministered to his heart. Let me tell you something. That's what God wants you to have. He wants you to have a church where you fellowship, where you minister, where you're ministered to, where you're involved. And if you're not an active member, get active, become a member, and simply say, I'm going to serve God here until Jesus takes me home. Amen? Thank you, both of you. Amen? You see, this is something that just shocks me to death. People can go to church for 175 years and still be thinking about joining. Hello? If you dated your wife like that, you'd still be single. We need to have a godly church that lifts us up, that draws us closer to the Lord. The Apostle Paul did. He had godly companions. He had a godly church. Then notice in verse 13, he had a God and I time. A God and I time. After all of his ministry times, preaching all night long till break of day, he sends all of his workers on a ship and he says, you guys take that 40-mile trip on the ship. I'm going to take the 20-mile trip on land by himself. Let me tell you something. If you don't have times where you spend time alone with God, you're not going to make it. I think that's probably the cure for spiritual burnout, is finding time alone with the Lord. So many times we are so busy, we don't have time alone with God. Warren Wiersbe said, the mark of a successful Christian these days seems to be a full calendar, a weary mind and body, and a lonely family. Oh, my. Jesus said, come apart and rest a while. And sometimes that can be the most spiritual thing you can do, is have a God and I time where just you and God get alone. I call it going to the woods. Just simply saying, I need to get away. I need to spend time alone with the Lord. See, Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Now, the Apostle Paul had a mission, a cross-cultural mission, and he had a reason to join it. What was his reason for joining this cross-cultural mission plan? Well, first of all, God called him to do it. Remember on the road to Damascus, God came along and said, I've got a plan for you. He said, what wilt thou have me to do? Isn't that the way we need to start our lives? Lord, what do you want us to do when we graduate from high school, graduate from college, with our graduate degree? Lord, what do you want me to do? It's kind of like giving God a blank piece of paper and your name signed at the bottom. Just say, Lord, you fill it in. I'll do it. Whatever, whenever, however, with whomever, without whomever. I'll do it. What do you want me to do? Because God had called him to reach the Gentiles for Christ. And after he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, it couldn't be business like it was before. It could not be the same kind of lifestyle because his life was changed. I guess my question is, has your life been changed since you've met the Lord Jesus Christ? Has your life been changed? Secondly, he knew the risks involved in joining the cross-cultural mission. He knew the risks. Keep your finger here and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul tells us kind of some of the things that he had to go through while he was carrying the gospel to the Gentiles, to you and me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 23, talking about other people who are criticizing his ministry. And he said, are they ministers? He said, I speak as a fool, I am more. In laborers more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. He said, five times I had 39 stripes on my back. Five times. Whipped 39 times. Five times. Then he says in verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. It's been calculated to travel 5,580 miles on land, 6,770 miles on sea. Just to get the gospel out. That's in journeys often. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He said every day, it's just the care of all the churches, plus everything that is on me on the outside. Let me ask you a question. Did those things keep the Apostle Paul from continuing to reach out and reach more people for Jesus Christ? Not at all. He knew the risks of getting involved in cross-cultural ministry. He knew how his own Jews would reject him and oppose him and do everything they possibly could to destroy his work. He knew the risks. But he simply said, I can't help it. I've got to do it. Despite rejection and persecution, he was ready to live and die for Christ. In fact, 10 years later, he would die a martyr's death. But basically his philosophy was this, and I heard this recently, it's better for me to die for something than to just die of something. It's better for me to die for something than to just die of something. All of us are going to die of something, aren't we? But wouldn't it be much better for you to die for something? And that was the Apostle Paul's mission. He said, I'm not going to waste my life. I'm going to invest it. He felt a responsibility to participate in this cross-cultural ministry. A responsibility. Because as we said in Acts chapter 9, he was called to do that. Now you read Romans chapter 9 and you'll find out how much he loved the Jewish people. He said, I would be willing to go to hell if the Jewish people could be saved. And they could be. That's how much he loved the Jews. But God didn't call him to minister to the Jews. He called him to the Gentiles. And so as a result, he knew God's will, and he simply said, I'm going to dedicate my life for it. Now my question is, what is God's plan for you? What is God's plan for you? And the second question is, do you have any plans that would hinder God's plans? Do you have any plans that would hinder God's plans? You see, I had plans to be a high school history teacher. That was going to hinder God's plans. God had already told me what his plans were. Didn't know specifically what it meant. But I knew it was some area of full-time Christian service. For you, it may be something else. But it's still God's plan for you. Question is, do you have any plans that would hinder God's plan? If you ever had the opportunity to read anything about David Brainerd, take that opportunity. David Brainerd was one of the most effective missionaries for the cause of Christ. A missionary to the American Indians. Back in the 1700s, back during Jonathan Edwards' day. But Jonathan Edwards watched David Brainerd give his life. In fact, he died at the age of 29. And the ministry of David Brainerd was fantastic. In fact, all the times that he spent alone out in the woods and in the rain and the snow and everything else, he was writing in his journal what he was learning about God and what he was learning about himself. Today, you can read a copy of the journal of David Brainerd. In fact, it has been such an effective ministry in the lives of so many people that read his journal. John Wesley and Francis Asbury and William Carey, the father of modern missions, read David Brainerd's journal, and God challenged his heart to missions. David Livingston, the great missionary to Africa, read David Brainerd's journals, and God challenged their hearts. Robert Murray McShane, Andrew Murray, who's written so many books about prayer, read and challenged by David Brainerd's journal. Of course, you know the name Jim Elliot, one of the missionaries who gave his life to the Yawka Indians. All of them read David Brainerd's journal. Their hearts were challenged toward God. But the one, I guess, that impacts me the most is Oswald J. Smith. He was a pastor of People's Church in Toronto, Canada. He was the preacher that was preaching at Moody Memorial Church when God called me to full-time Christian service. Oswald J. Smith said, I have spent some time ministering to the Indians. He said, I know exactly what David Bringer's talking about. He said, I named my oldest son after him. And his life was impacted for Christ through David Brainerd. And because of him, my life today is impacted for the cause of Jesus Christ. But you know, David Brainerd had to one day ask the Lord, do I have plans that would hinder your plans? Do I have plans that would hinder your plans? David Brainerd was a godly young man. He was a young man that had a heart for God. And he went to the commencement service at Yale College. He had been kicked out of Yale College earlier because he spoke disparagingly of one of the professors who didn't seem to love God as much as he thought he should have. Bam, kicked him out. And 2 years later, his class was graduating, and he decided, I want to go and celebrate with my classmates. And so he went, and Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of the Great Awakening, was preaching the commencement service. Along with Jonathan Edwards was his daughter, Jerusha Edwards. And the first time David Brainerd ever set eyes on her, he said, whew! That's in the Hebrew. He said, my soul and body, she is beautiful. And so he began to visit Jonathan Edwards' parsonage. I wonder why. 2 years later, a friendship has developed between David Brainerd and Jonathan Edwards' daughter, Jerusha. A very deep spiritual friendship. After 2 years, Jerusha told him, you know, Jonathan, you've told me that God has called you to minister to the Indians. And she said, God has also called me to minister to the Indians. In fact, my dad is teaching me a course on being a missionary wife. Well, that was good news. So immediately Jonathan and Jerusha began to pray and began to talk. And he said, oh, this is wonderful. And he began to just think, Lord, is this something that you could do in my life? And in 1743, he's traveling to New York City to be approved by the Scottish Missionary Society for ministry to the American Indians. He is approved. But on his way, a 50-mile trip in the blinding snow, and he's weak and he's sick. And he later discovered he had tuberculosis. He's riding in this horse and he's saying, Lord, I don't know if I can go on. And then the thought came to him, if I can't make it 50 miles, I'm not going to be able to make it in ministering to the American Indians. And he rode and he rode and he rode and he said, finally, I've decided to go and not to stay. I am going to go to the American Indians. He was commissioned by the society, and he went to the American Indians and began to minister there, rode 7,500 miles on horseback, and did not see one person saved. It seemed as if heaven was brass. Nothing was working. Finally got a call to be a minister to a local church. And there he could have a nice home and a fireside. He could marry Jerusha and they could have a wonderful family together. And so he wrote her and he told about his love and his desire to marry him. 3 or 4 days later, God so broke his heart he realized that's not God's plan for my life. He wrote her another letter, and this is what he said. I love to be a pilgrim and a stranger in this wilderness. All my plans are broken off. I'm constrained to say farewell to the very dearest goodbye. I will spend my life in the last moments in caves and dens of the earth if the kingdom of Christ may thereby be advanced. And so he said goodbye to Jerusha. She didn't quite understand, but she accepted it. He went back to work with American Indians. Instead of traveling 7,500 miles in 33 months, he traveled 7,500 miles in 16 months. He doubled his efforts. He was with the people all the time, and most of the time he was weeping and praying and crying out to God for God to do that which he could not do. The American Indians said, as they sent message from tribe to tribe, him speak only of Jesus. That's what they said. Him speak only of Jesus. Of Jesus. And finally, after all these months, God began to break through and hearts began to be broken in these hardened Indian hearts and lives. And pretty soon dozens of people trusted Christ, and eventually it was scores. And then hundreds of Indians began to come to Christ and were baptized, and churches were established. And God was blessing in a tremendous way, but his body was becoming weaker and weaker and weaker. Finally, after 2 years of ministering by himself, all alone, he had to leave. And finally, a small knock at Jonathan Edwards' door. Jerusha answers the door. She did not recognize David Brainerd. He was so sunken. He was so sick. He was so wasted. She finally realized who it was, and he fell into the house. For the next 13 weeks, she ministered to him. She was by his bed. They prayed together. And then, the last day he died, he reached up and took her hand, and he put her hand on his cheek, and he said to her, "Oh, Jerusha, I could not have spent my life otherwise for the whole world." She understood. Tears streaming down her face, she said, "I know." And finally said, "Jerusha, if I thought I would not live to, if I could not see you and be happy with you in another world, I could not bear to part with you, but we shall spend a happy eternity together." Those were the last words that David Brainerd ever said, age 29. And he died. 4 months later, Jerusha died. They're buried inches from each other in the backyard of Jonathan Edwards' home. What am I saying? I'm saying you may have some plans that may be in opposition to God's plans. Whatever your plans are, set them aside. They will waste your life. Invest your life with God's plans. It doesn't make a difference how long we live either. Because you see, life must be measured not by longevity, but by impact. By impact. And David Brainerd, in 29 years, had an eternal impact upon the lives of everyone who read his journals. And he still does. Now, he knew that the rewards would be great if he would follow this cross-cultural ministry. Notice, as we go back to verses 18 and 19, we're in chapter 20. Notice verse 18. He said, "I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews." He said, "I've endured persecution for the gospel's sake." Many seasons of life. I like the way he put that. Many seasons of life, and that's the way life is, isn't it? Journey, jogs, going left, going right, going forward, sometimes going backward. But it's the many seasons of life. But the question is, are you able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I have been faithful in the many seasons of life"? He was able to say that to the Ephesian church. He was able to say, "And God has blessed what I've done." Notice he said in verse 27, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Boy, that has to be something that we need to be able to say at the end of our lives. I have not held anything back from you. It's actually a medical term referring to holding back that which is necessary to life, like food and water. That's a medical term. And he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the things that you needed to hear. Now, exactly what did that include? Well, first of all, that was a salvation message. Notice verse 21. He said, testifying to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. It's repentance and faith. And if you've never repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's the simple gospel message. That's what you can trust today. His death on the cross. His death for yours. His righteousness for your unrighteousness. That's the gospel. He said, I haven't shunned from giving you the gospel. And he said in verse 19, I haven't shunned in showing you how to serve the Lord, how to faithfully serve the Lord. And then he said in verses 22 and 23, the sacrifices that I have made, you know, you've seen them. You see, the Apostle Paul felt so badly concerning what he'd done to the church before he got saved. And he was willing to do whatever was necessary, whatever he could do to help the church after he got saved. He said, whatever sacrifices I'm able to make, that's fine. And for the next 10 years, he is imprisoned. Imprisoned. And finally martyred for the cause of Christ. But he said, you know that I've been chosen by the Holy Spirit, and I never got over it. Been chosen by the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to see this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, I was chosen by the Holy Spirit. I love this. Notice verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Do you see that? Now, notice first of all, is faithfulness. Then you're called into the ministry. And then you are enabled. So many times people want to be enabled first. No, no. God looks to see how faithful you are right where you are. He looks to see if you are blooming where you're planted. If you're faithful doing what God has enabled you to do. Because if you're faithful, God will replant you. God will promote you. God will give you a different ministry, sometimes a more effective ministry, because of your faithfulness. What a blessed testimony that is. It reminds me of George Cowan, who was with Wycliffe Bible Translators down in Mexico, and he said that there was a tribe in Mexico that had Bible studies for the new believers, and they would not go on to the next lesson until, first of all, they had mastered the first lesson. Well, how did they know they mastered the first lesson? Number one, they had to memorize some Bible verses. Secondly, they had to be able to point to those Bible verses in the Bible. Even if they were illiterate and couldn't read, they at least had to be able to point to where the Bible verses were. Thirdly, they had to be able to explain what the Bible verses meant. But I love this one. Fourthly, they had to find somebody who would give a testimony saying, yes, you're living what this Bible verse teaches. Someone who give a testimony saying you're living it. And they couldn't go on to lesson two unless they could find somebody who would say that. Now, I wonder how many lessons we'd be on. Hello? Would we be frantically looking around for somebody who could give that testimony so we could go on to the next lesson? Memorize Scripture. Point to it. Explain what it means, and find somebody who says, I see that in you. Faithfulness. And then, he said, I was called into the ministry, never got over it, and he said, God enabled me. And by the way, that's what God does with any minister, any pastor. God finds somebody who's faithful. You listening to me? Someone who is faithful, doing what God has called him to do, and then God says, I'll call you to this ministry, and then guess what? He says, I will enable you to do that ministry then. You see that? He never got over it. And what a blessing it was to be able to see the Apostle Paul's wonderful testimony. Then notice verse 24. Back in Acts chapter 20, he says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I myself, my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Finishing your course. What is your course? It's a great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Every one of us have been given the great commission. Our church has been given the great commission. That's why we have missionaries representing our church. They are the same thing as the church staff and the pastoral staff. They are simply staff somewhere else, but they're always staff, just like I'm staff and Pastor Ken is staff, Pastor Dave, and on and on. They are missionary staff. We are local staff, but we're all staff. Why? Because we are carrying out the great commission that God has given to our church. And that's why it's so exciting to be able to see what God is doing in our church through the Great Commission, and to be able to get the missionary cards, and as Ruth and I do, to be praying for that missionary, the family that day, the holding the ropes cards there, and every day we pray for one of our new missionaries and we say, Lord, bless them and protect them and provide for them and give them effectiveness in their ministry. We have no clue what they're going through unless we hear from them. But let me tell you something, when they come home on furlough, it's a blessing, because we've been praying for them on a regular basis. And Missions Conference is such a neat time. To be able to talk to them out in the lobby, to be able to invite them into our homes, and if you have children in your home, to be able to have them rub shoulders with your children, I firmly believe that when your children spend time with missionaries, they will begin to understand these are some of the greatest people on the face of the earth, and God might be able to use me in the same way. Hello? So when Mission Conference comes, it's our opportunity to see that happen. But between times of missions conferences, every week we are supporting missionaries through our faith promise giving. Let me encourage you, stay faithful in that. Stay faithful in what God has called you to give. And just simply pray every week, Lord, just bring in the finances that I need to fulfill my commitment to be a part of a blessing worldwide through the missionary efforts. Because what I'm trusting you for, you are faithful to give. Always be involved in our church missions. And when you are, I'll tell you what, not only will their lives be encouraged and strengthened, but so will yours. And I close with this. True story. There was a man living in Chicago. His granddaughter was telling the story. It was during the Depression. He was a carpenter by trade. He was a godly man. He made things with his hands. But their church had been asked by an orphanage in China to gather together some supplies and send it to the orphanage. Being a carpenter, he made the boxes. And so they were putting everything in the boxes, and then he tacked up all the boxes, and then took them to the delivery place, and they were then shipped to China. On his way home, he reached up into his pocket to get his new glasses that he had just gotten that day, and they were gone. And he realized, I bet you they're in one of those boxes. I bet you when I leaned over to tap those tacks in, I bet you they fell into the box. Lord, I just bought them today. It cost me $20. You know I have 6 kids. I don't have an additional $20. Lord, it's the depression. God, I'm trying to serve you, but Lord, I just don't understand why you would allow this to happen. And he did not understand for 6 months. And then the director of that mission in China was here in the States on furlough. And he went around to the various churches that were supporting them, and he came to the church in Chicago. And he stood up and he was giving a report, and all the people were gathered together. And he said, I want to thank you so much for the boxes of supplies that you sent me. But he said, I want to thank you especially for the glasses. They all kind of smiled and looked at each other. They knew there were no glasses on that list. They thought, well, this poor fellow, he's got our church mixed up with somebody else. But all of a sudden, the carpenter sat on the back row, and he sat up, and he looked at him. And this is what the missionary said. He said, the communists had come through. And they had destroyed everything that we had, including my glasses. He said, there was no way for me to get any more glasses. And he said, I got excruciating headaches every day because I had no glasses. He said, the staff and I got together and we began to pray, Lord, I don't know how you can do it, but somehow provide me a pair of glasses. You can imagine the joy. He said, we opened up the first box, and there on top is a pair of glasses. He said, now what are the chances of those glasses being the right prescription? Oh, he said, no problem. He said, I put those glasses on, and it was as if they were made for me. And he said, I want to thank you for being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and sending me a pair of glasses. Nobody understood. Except the carpenter back in the back, who realized the chief carpenter had sent his glasses